that mighty event of the incarnation and birth of our Lord Jesus Christ and matters associated with it are subjects of prophetic proclamation hundreds of years before they actually took place. For instance, the place of Christ's birth. We saw last Sunday night, the angel said to the shepherd, "Unto you is born this day in the city of David." That was Bethlehem. Now, way back in Micah chapter 5, about 600 years before it happened, Micah prophesied that this special person would have his birth, as far as his humanity is concerned, in this very place, the city of David. "And thou, Bethlehem, though thou be little among the hills of Judah, out of thee shall come forth one to be a ruler of my people, whose goings have been from everlasting to everlasting." That's what the priest said to Herod whenever Herod inquired, "What about this king that's born I hear of?" And they said, "Well, he's to come out of Bethlehem." And that was a prophecy according to Micah. And then again, there's another prophecy. Whenever Herod realized that the wise men were not coming back to tell him that they had found the baby Jesus, he set about a massacre. And he destroyed all the children in Bethlehem. 2 years and under. All the male children, all the little baby boys. 2 years and under. That was prophesied in the book of Jeremiah. And you can find that prophecy in chapter 31 of the book of Jeremiah and verse 15. And then the flight from Bethlehem into Egypt that we read of in Matthew chapter 2. That was prophesied in verses 13 and 14. The angel of the Lord said to Joseph in a dream, "Listen, you'd better take the young child and his mother and get into Egypt because they're trying to kill him." And then whenever the time had come when Herod had died and people no more sought to kill the babe, we learn that Hosea tells us, and that's maybe around about 800 years before the birth of Christ, "Out of Egypt have I called my son." So all of these things that were associated with the birth of the Lord Jesus Christ, they were all prophesied. And the one that was read to us tonight by Alana and James, the one in Isaiah, about 600 to 700 years when it was prophesied before it was fulfilled. And it was fulfilled exactly as it was prophesied. And it's this one, the birth, the virgin birth of the Lord Jesus Christ, in this prophecy of Isaiah that I want to talk to you about for a few minutes in closing just now. Three things about this prophecy. First of all, the setting of it. This is in Isaiah. Look at verse 14. We'll take the text. "Therefore the Lord himself shall give you a sign. Behold, a virgin shall conceive and bear a son and shall call his name Emmanuel." There's the prophecy. Now we need to know, first of all, the setting of it. Why should such a thing as this be said? Well, let me fill you in the detail. There was an evil king on the throne of Judea. His name was Ahaz. And he was ruling the people. And the northern kingdom of Israel, remember they're comprised of the 10 tribes, they joined with Rezin, king of Syria, and they launched an invasion against Jerusalem and against King Ahaz. Terrible conspiracy, a terrible confederacy. That should not have happened where the northern kingdom, who were after all related by the ties of blood to the southern kingdom, why they should have joined with the Syrians and attacked. But such was the enmity between them at that particular time. Now this really caused an upset to the house of David. Verse 2, it was told the house of David saying, "Syria is confederate with Ephraim, and his heart was moved, and the heart of the people as the trees of the wood are moved with the wind." But they did not succeed. And then God, in the light of that information, that invasion, gave some information to Ahaz and the house of Judah. Notice verse 3. We're told, "Then said the Lord unto Isaiah, Go forth now to meet Ahaz, thou and Shehar, Jashub thy son, at the end of the conduit of the upper pool in the highway of the fuller's field, and say unto him," and then we're told what he said, and I'm just cutting it short because of time, "Don't be afraid, they're not going to prosper." Now he went on to say something in verse 7, at the end of verse 7, thus saith the Lord God, it shall not stand, neither shall it come to pass. And at the end of verse 9 it says, if you will not believe, surely ye shall not be established. God was going to deliver them, but they must believe God for it. When God says a thing, saving faith is essential for it to become a reality. And then, the invasion, the information, there was the instruction. God, through the prophet Isaiah, says to this King Ahab, and this brings us near to the text. Notice what it tells us there in verse 11. Ask thee a sign of the Lord thy God. Ask it either in the depth or in the height above. But Ahab said, I will not ask, neither will I tempt the Lord. Oh, he seems so pious. He was a wicked, ungodly man. And now he's given the impression that he's pious. Oh Lord, I don't want to tempt you by asking for a sign. That was arrogance. God said, ask for a sign. Ask for anything in the heights or the depth. Just ask me. I'm authorizing you to ask me. And this man, to cover up his duplicity, to cover up his hypocrisy, to cover up the fact that he wanted to hold on to his sin, said, oh no, I couldn't dare ask you for a sign. Well, God wasn't one bit well pleased. And then God says, and this is the verse we're looking at in verse 13. He said, hear ye now, O house of David. It's not to Ahaz now. It's to the whole country. Hear ye now, house of David. Is it a small thing for you to weary men, but will you weary my God also? Therefore the Lord himself shall give you a sign. What a sign it was, as we see in a moment. But here's the point I want to make. We're looking at the setting here. And whenever God allows us to ask great things of him, we ought never to be remiss at doing that. For instance, in Jeremiah 33, God appeared to Jeremiah in prison, and he says, call unto me, and I will answer thee, and show thee great and mighty things that thou knowest not. Or, in Psalm 81 and 10, open thy mouth wide, and I will fill it. Or in James 4 and verse 2, ye have not because ye ask not. Or in Ephesians 3 verse 20, he is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think. Oh, if God is allowing us to come, we should remember we are coming to a king. Large petitions with us bring. For his grace and power are such, none can ever ask too much. There was an ancient king. He ruled the world in his 30s. His name was Alexander, Alexander the Great. And Alexander's treasurer came to him, or chancellor came to him and said, what do you think? Commander so-and-so has come to me telling me that he needs a lot of money in order to fund his soldiers in their fighting. Alexander says, give it to him. He says, but sir, do you know what he's asking? And whenever Alexander heard it, the chancellor said, well, Alexander couldn't agree to this. Alexander said, give it to him because he honors me by his much asking. That's why you and I should come to God tonight with large petitions. If there are burdens on our minds and hearts, if we're praying for big things in the work of the Lord, we have every warrant for it in the Word of God. And so God says, right, you don't want to ask for a sign. Well, I'll give you a sign. Let's take God up on these tremendous offers that he's given. So that was the setting of the prophecy. But notice, secondly, the substance of the prophecy. Verse 14, therefore the Lord himself shall give you a sign. Behold, a virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and shall call his name Emmanuel. My dear friend, in this particular prophecy, the substance of this prophecy, there is the element of a miracle here. A virgin conceiving. Why? This had never happened before. It's not natural. It's against the order of nature. It's unheard of. But then again, whenever God created man out of the dust of the earth, that was unheard of too. Whenever God created woman out of the rib of Adam, that was unheard of. Whenever God opened up the vast Red Sea and allowed 2 million men and women and children to go through it on dry ground, that was unheard of as well. And whenever God commanded the sun and the moon to stand still in the skies in the days of Joshua. Or rather, God allowed Joshua to command him to do it, to pray to him to do it. That was unheard of. Oh, my dear friend, our God is mighty. So if God elects that a virgin young lass, and we saw something of that this morning in the service, would be the mother of the humanity of his only begotten son, manifest in the flesh, then if God elects to do that, that's his business. He's sovereign. He can do whatsoever he wants. But notice what the verse says. The Lord himself shall give you a sign. Behold, a virgin shall conceive and bear a son. Here's the sex or the gender of the child told before it happened, hundreds of years before it happened. And shall call his name Emmanuel. My, there's the element, not only of a miracle here, there's the element of great assurance here. Try to get the picture. This nation is under assault. God is saying, I'm going to bring a special child into this earth. And even though it was not to happen for many years, yet the fact that it was going to happen, that would have been assuring, consoling, and comforting for Ahaz and for all the house of Judah to know that God was very much involved in this particular matter. God, my dear friend, the word Emmanuel means God with us. God with the oppressed. God with the tyrannized. God with the hopeless. God with those who feel they have failed irreversibly. I want to tell you tonight, if you're like that, and if you're under the burden of guilt and sin, and your soul is grieving, then there's a Savior for you. God has come. This is what Christmas is all about. God has descended. The advent of Christ is God manifest in the flesh. The substance of this sign. A virgin young woman giving birth to one called God with us. But let me say lastly about this prophecy. Not only the setting of it, as we have looked at it in Isaiah 7, not only the significance of it, or the substance of it. Notice the significance of it. And with this we close. This has to be special. This has to be important. Let's take, first of all, the historical significance of it. What would that have meant to Ahaz and Judea in those particular days? Well, I've looked at some of the commentators on this, and we didn't make much reference to it here tonight. But God told Isaiah to take his wee son with him. And the name is given to that son there in verse 3. Then said the Lord unto Isaiah, go forth now to meet Ahaz, thou and Shehar Jashub, thy son. Now, commentators believe, and I think they have grounds for this, verse 15, after the child being called Emmanuel, butter and honey shall he eat, that he may know to choose, refuse the evil and choose the good. For before the child shall know to refuse the evil and choose the good, the land that thou abhorrest shall be forsaken of both her kings. And this is what they're saying. That wee child that Isaiah had in his arms, Shehar Jashub, that was the child he's referring to in this instance. Before this child is old enough to do these things, you're going to find that the northern kingdom and the Syrian king is going to be no more. And Remaliah, the king of Israel, is going to be no more. In fact, Israel is not going to be a people anymore. And he refers to the period of 65 years in verse 8. For the head of Syria is Damascus, the head of Damascus is Rezin, and within 65 years shall Ephraim be broken, that it be not a people. So, the prophecy of the virgin-born child was linked to that in the thinking. But in God's word, prophecy is like a telescope. It doesn't only affect the immediate. It opens out. And God had something more special in mind. That this virgin mother who would give birth to the child, as we had it read for us in Matthew 1, the time had come that there was not only a historical significance, but a gospel significance. And here's how it happened. We saw this morning that one of Mary's concerns could have been, what would her husband-to-be say, Joseph? And we had it read for us tonight that Joseph was battling with these things in his mind. He believed that Mary was unfaithful to him with the child Jesus being born. And the Bible says he was minded to put her away privily. Now, he could have had her stoned publicly, but he loved her so much, he says, I have to do this, but I'll do it in the most merciful and gracious way. I'll write her out a bill of divorcement, or I'll get the authorities to do it. I'll not kill her. And just while he was struggling with that, God appeared to him that night. He says, don't you be afraid, Joseph, to take Mary to be your wife. For that which is conceived in her is of the Holy Ghost, that it might be fulfilled that was spoken by the prophet. And then the quote from Isaiah 7:14 came in, that he might save his people from their sins. This is the significance, the final significance of the prophecy in Isaiah 7 that was fulfilled 600 years later in Matthew 1, that a Savior would be born. Oh, men and women, this concerns us. This is not so much just concerning Israel now or the house of Judah, although it has a bearing, but it's concerning the world. You and me, living centuries later. Why? Because we are all sinners, every one of us, religious or not. The Bible says all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. There is not a just man upon the earth that doeth good and sinneth not. There is none righteous, no, not one. God hath made man upright, but he hath sought out many inventions. But here's a Savior born. How's this all going to work out? Well, the Lord Jesus Christ was made under the law for a reason, that he would obtain a righteousness for us that we need, that we have no hope of obtaining by our good works. And then once that righteousness has been obtained by a sinless life, the person who turns from their sin and trusts him as Savior has that righteousness to be adorning them. But there's more to it than that. What about all the sin that we've committed? That's why the Lord Jesus went to the cross at Calvary, laid down his life for a ransom for many. Never separate Bethlehem from Calvary. Bethlehem was just the means to the great end, that Christ would go on to the cross, he would go on to the tree, he would bear our sins in his own body on the tree, he would be wounded for our transgressions and bruised for our iniquities, and the Lord would make his soul an offering for sin. That's the message. And that's why he was virgin born, so that he would be sinless. If he was born of Adam, born of a human being, he would contract Adam's sinful nature, and he could not have been our Savior. But he was virgin born for this reason, to keep his sinlessness intact, that he might be a fit Savior, a qualified Savior. He's got the ability. He's got the desire, but he needed the fitness. And that's why the virgin birth saw to it. That's why the virgin birth took place. Emmanuel, God with us, he shall save his people from their sins. This is what Christmas is all about, friends. It's not about the partying. It's not about the commerce. It's not about the overindulgence. It's not about all the gifts, although, as I said last Sunday night, much of Christmas is harmless and innocent. But people take things to an extreme. I want to tell you, Christmas is all about the birth as far as the humanity of the Son of God is concerned. Remember, he always existed. He never began to exist. But at Bethlehem 2,000 years ago, he took into union with his divine nature, a human nature, became God and man in one person. And then he went about the work of salvation that culminated on the cross at Calvary and his resurrection. He's alive forevermore, and he's willing to save you. Would you not turn from your sin tonight? Would you not put your trust in him as your personal Savior? The Bible says, this very same prophet Isaiah, seek the Lord while he may be found, and call upon him while he is near. The inference is, there'll be a time that he's not going to be found, that he'll not be near. And at that time, whenever you waken up to see your terrible need, he'll be far, far away from you. He says, because I called and no man regarded, I held out my hands and you refused, I will mock when your fear cometh. You'll call on me and I'll not answer you. Take him now, while in mercy is waiting, and steer for the harbor light. For how do you know your soul may be drifting over the deadline tonight?